I invite you to turn with me today to the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, and we read the verses 11 to the end of the chapter. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf, and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. And now verses 25 to the end of the chapter form our text. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry, and would not go in. Therefore came his father out, and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. It was meet that we should be merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. May the Lord bless the reading and the preaching of his holy word to our hearts. Dear friends, last week when we considered the first part of the parable of the prodigal son, we observed that the God whom we worship and serve, the God of the Scriptures, is a God of love. And we saw that he displays this love in several ways. He does so in giving us life and health and strength. He does so in affording us protection and safety. Also in bestowing on us material and spiritual gifts. But he displays his love in one way in particular, and that is in restoring lost sinners to himself. Now we saw this illustrated already in the father's dealings with the younger son. And what our Lord was illustrating here is the love of God for poor, lost, penitent sinners. Just as the father embraced his son in love and rejoiced at his return, so God embraces sinners in love and rejoices in their conversion. But now in the rest of the parable, Jesus takes us one step further. Having established that his father is willing to restore penitent sinners to himself, he goes on to say that he is even willing to restore impenitent and self-righteous sinners to himself. And it's to that subject that we turn our attention with the Lord's help. The theme for the sermon is the restoring love of the Father for the elder son. And we'll consider, first of all, the indignation he encountered, and secondly, the entreaty he made. It was a night to remember. After a long period of absence, his father worrying every day about his whereabouts and his welfare, the younger son had returned home. What is more, he came home a changed man. He was no longer the selfish, pleasure-seeking hedonist that he was when he left. No, he had learned from his mistakes. He had been humbled by them and by his father's love for him. Now he was resolved to turn over a new leaf and to live a new and holy life. Well, to commemorate the occasion, his father held a great celebration. And there was feasting, and there was music, and there was dancing. And everyone was having a wonderful time. Later that evening, however, as the festivities were well underway, the elder son returned home from working in his father's fields. And in the distance, he could hear the music and the laughter and the singing. But he did not know what was the occasion. Strangely, no one had informed him that his younger brother had returned home. Now, why that is the case is not clear. Perhaps everyone was so overjoyed that they simply forgot. Or perhaps they were so busy making preparations for the celebration that they simply did not have time. Or maybe the servants instinctively knew that his elder brother would not be pleased, and so no one dared to tell him. Well, whatever the case, the elder brother was not informed. Consequently, we read that upon returning home, the elder brother asked one of the servants to explain what was going on. And the servant told him. He said, "Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound." Now, what a shock that must have been for him. His younger brother had returned home. He had been gone so long. And no one knew anything about his whereabouts. And now, all of a sudden, he was home. But rather than join in the festivities, the elder son, Jesus says, was angry and would not go in. After a while, the father noticed his son's absence. Perhaps suspecting that something was wrong, the father went out to speak to his son, and he entreated him to come in. But no matter how much his father pleaded with him and tried to reason with him, the elder son steadfastly refused. Why did he refuse? Well, we can glean several reasons from what he says to his father, specifically in verses 29 and 30. There he is quoted as saying to his father these words. He said, "Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf." The elder son here gives two reasons why he refused to come in and celebrate. The first is because he felt he deserved a similar, if not even greater, honor. And he gives two reasons for this. In the first place, he had served his father for many years. But the word that he uses for serve here is actually to slave. And so literally, the elder son said to his father, "Look, these many years have I been slaving away for you." Second reason why he refused to come in is that because he, in all these years, had never transgressed at any time his father's commandment. Now, that was probably an overstatement, but that's at least how he saw it. As he looked back over the many years that he served his father, he truly believed that he had served him faithfully. Whatever his father commanded him, he did, without complaining, without questioning, and to the best of his ability. The second reason why the elder son refused to come in was because he felt his younger brother deserved no honor at all. Now that's clear from verse 30, where the elder brother accused his younger brother of devouring his father's living with harlots. Now whether his brother spent all or even part of his father's money on harlots, we cannot say. It's possible the elder son made this up to make his younger brother look even worse than what he actually was. People often do that when they're upset with someone. Well, whatever the case, it's clear that the elder son did not believe his brother was worthy of the honor that was being bestowed on him. What is more, he did not believe his younger brother had any right to be called a son. You notice how he refers to him in verse 30. He does not refer to him by his name. He doesn't even say, "my brother," but "this thy son." Or we could better translate that, "this son of yours." In his view, the younger brother deserved to be disowned. He had disowned him, therefore his father should disown him also. Now at first glance it appears, if what he said was true of course, that the elder son may have had a point. We can even feel somewhat sorry for him, and even somewhat resentful towards his father and the younger brother. I mean, how would you feel if you were in his shoes? But when we dig deeper, we discover that the elder son was completely out of line. In fact, he was just as lost as his younger brother was. Now, why do I say that? Well, because at root, in his heart, the elder son was a legalist. He believed that he could earn the favor and blessing of his father by the things that he did. And that's why he spent so many years slaving away in his father's house. He didn't do it out of love or joy or thankfulness, which is what his father wanted, but out of a sense of duty and in order to earn something by it. What is more, he didn't understand grace. In his view, only those who work should receive a reward. The younger son did not work, he only squandered. Therefore, he should not receive any reward. One commentator that I read writes this. He says, "The true contrast here is not between a son who had willfully turned aside from and abandoned his father's love and a son who remained faithful and obedient and had therefore earned the benefits of that love. It is rather between the penitent prodigal who understood now his need of the father's grace and the impenitent elder brother who saw himself in no such need at all." Now, what does all this mean? Well, in light of the context, it's clear that the elder brother here represents the scribes and the Pharisees. You may remember that at the beginning of the chapter, the observation is made that when the scribes and Pharisees saw that the publicans and sinners were coming in droves to the Lord Jesus Christ, they began to murmur, and they said, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." In their view, no one should eat with publicans and sinners, especially not someone who claimed to be a rabbi and the promised Messiah, no less. They didn't deserve it. They had forfeited every privilege on account of their sin. And Jesus knew this. He knew how they were thinking. And that's why he told the three parables in our text chapter, the parable of the lost sheep, the parable of the lost coin, and the parable of the lost sons. By means of these three parables, our Lord was doing two things. First of all, he was vindicating himself. Just as a shepherd who lost his sheep, and a woman who lost her coin, and a father who lost his son, seeks for that which he lost and rejoices when they are found, so the Lord Jesus Christ seeks lost sinners and rejoices when they come to him in faith, and rightly so. But secondly, he was reproving the scribes and the Pharisees. And he did that in two ways. Positively, he did that by comparing their reaction to the reaction of the Father. It was as though Jesus was saying to the scribes and Pharisees, "Do you see how the Father rejoiced at the return of his younger son? You need to learn to do the same. If you truly are the children of your Father in heaven, then you should rejoice as he rejoices when lost sinners are converted to God." But negatively, he reproved the scribes and Pharisees by comparing their reaction to the reaction of the elder brother. Again, it's as though Jesus was saying to them, "Do you see how the elder brother responded at the news that his younger brother had returned home? Do you see his pride? Do you see his indignation? Do you see his jealousy and his bitterness? Do you also see how inappropriate it was for him to respond that way? That's you. You, scribes and Pharisees, you are the elder brother." Oh, it's easy to cast the stone at the scribes and the Pharisees, dear friends, but what about you and what about me? Do I possess the traits of the elder brother? The spirit of the elder brother manifests itself in several ways. First of all, it manifests itself in an emphasis on works and a corresponding de-emphasis on grace. And such people, when asked what is the basis for their hope, will rarely speak of Christ. Instead, they will often point to themselves and they'll say things like, "Well, I believe in God. I read my Bible. I pray. I go to church. I am baptized. I've made confession of faith. I go to the Lord's Supper. I had a certain spiritual experience. I do good works. I am conservative. I am orthodox. I am evangelical. I have a great reverence for God and for his word. I attend the right church." You see, they're just like the scribes and Pharisees. They're like the Pharisee in the temple who reminded God that he fasted twice in the week and gave tithes of all that he possessed. Now, while all these things are important and in some cases even necessary, none of these things counts for anything towards our justification before God. The person who has the spirit of the elder brother simply doesn't understand that. Even though he may never say it in so many words, he thinks deep down that his works count for at least something towards his salvation. He has yet to learn that we are saved by grace through faith in Christ alone, apart from works. My friends, does that describe you? Are you trusting even a little bit in yourself? Do you think even deep down that the things that you do and the things that you are count for something towards your salvation? If that's how you think, my friend, you are no different than the elder brother. Secondly, the spirit of the elder brother manifests itself in a certain unsanctified jealousy or skepticism, even rejection of anyone who professes faith in Christ and any measure of assurance of salvation, especially those who were suddenly converted after living many years in and for the world. William Taylor, in his book on the parables of our Lord, recalls visiting one such man who was converted while on his deathbed. In an instant, the man experienced great joy and the full assurance that all his sins had been pardoned by the Lord Jesus Christ, and that when he died, he would enter into everlasting life. Well, on his way out, he met the man's brother-in-law. But rather than rejoice that his brother-in-law was converted, the man bitterly complained. He said, "I cannot understand this at all. Here have I been serving Christ these 20 years, and I have never experienced such joy as he expresses. And yet he has not been a Christian, if he really is one, for more than a few weeks." Well, my friend, does that sentiment, does that attitude describe you? Are you, perhaps even deep down, jealous or skeptical of anyone who professes faith in Christ, especially after living many years in and for the world? If so, you are no different than the elder brother. Thirdly, the spirit of the elder brother manifests itself in a lack of love and joy in serving God. The elder brother serves God not out of love and delight and thankfulness, but out of fear and in order to gain something by it. And as a result, they have so little joy. They're like slaves rather than sons. What is more, they generally disdain anyone who doesn't live and act like they do. They're infected with a judgmental, censorious spirit. Is that you? If so, you are no different than the elder brother. Oh yes, the spirit of the elder brother is alive and well also in the church today, although thankfully in some more than in others. And that means, that includes you, you must repent. Unless you repent of the sin of the elder brother, it is not well with you. But the good news is there is hope for elder brothers. The Lord is willing to receive you and to restore you to himself. And that brings us to our second point. When the father heard that his son was angry and refused to come and join in the celebration of his brother's return, the father did something remarkable. He went out to find him. Now, he didn't have to do that. He would have been perfectly just to leave his son to himself. After all, the elder son was being totally unreasonable, if not even childish. Besides, this was his house. Was he not free to do in his house as he pleased? But the father does no such thing. Instead, Jesus says, he went out. What is more, he went out himself. He could have sent a servant with a message, but he did not do so. He came out himself. Notice what he says in verses 31 and 32. First of all, he assured him that the honor that he bestowed on his younger brother was in no way to be construed as him favoring his one son over the other. He said, "Son, thou art ever with me." It was as though the father was saying, "Son, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You always have been and always will be with me, right by my side." Secondly, he assured him that although his younger brother had returned, he had no intention of taking anything away from him that was rightly his. He said, "All that I have is thine." The double portion that he was guaranteed after his death would remain his. The sudden return of his younger brother would not diminish what he was entitled to. Thirdly, he assured him that his decision to celebrate the return of his younger brother was the right one. He said it was meet, it was right, it was appropriate that we should make merry and be glad. For this thy brother was dead, spiritually speaking, and is alive again, and was lost, spiritually speaking, and is found. Now all of this, of course, was directed to the scribes and the Pharisees. By adding this part to the parable, our Lord was reaching out to the scribes and Pharisees, even though they hated him. He was assuring them that even though their hearts were full of legalism and hatred and envy towards him, he was still willing to have dealings with them. Like the father in the parable, he was prepared to come out and entreat them and to restore them to himself. And my friends, the Lord is still the same today, still today. He entreats the scribes and the Pharisees and the legalists among us and all those whose hearts are not right with God to come to him and be saved. Oh, is that not a wonder? How great, how marvelous, how amazing is the love of God for sinners. Are you an elder brother today? Is your heart dead and cold and lifeless and full of enmity towards God and your fellow men? Are you a legalist? Are you trying to earn the favor of God by the things that you do? Oh, my friend, if this message has convicted you, do not despair. God is willing to have dealings with you. Behold, as he comes out and as he entreats with you, he doesn't have to do that. He would be perfectly just to turn his back on you once and for all, but he doesn't. He comes also in the message today, and he calls and he entreats. Are you willing to be entreated by him? We do not know how the elder son responded to his father's entreaty. Perhaps like his younger brother, he too came to himself, but it's highly doubtful. It's even more likely that he hardened his heart even more, and he lived the rest of his life bitter and angry and resentful. If that is the case, my friend, let that be a warning to you and to me. Don't let this happen to you. But be entreated by God today. Turn from your wickedness and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is able and he is also willing, so willing, to receive you to himself. Yes, he is able and also willing to change you. He is able and also willing to make you a new creature in Christ, if you will only confess your sin and cry out to him for mercy. This is what he delights in. He delights in only one sinner who repents. Earlier in the chapter, Jesus said as much, that there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And if that was true then it is still true today. If you repent of your legalism and of your negativity, and you turn to the Lord, he will receive you, and he will rejoice in your repentance. Well, that brings us to the end of this well-known parable. We've seen today a powerful illustration of the great love of God for sinners. Last week, we saw his great love for penitent sinners in the father's dealings with the younger son. Today we saw his great love for impenitent and even hardened sinners in the father's dealings with the elder son. What a great God we serve. There is no God, no father like him. Oh, since that is so, let me ask you, who would not want to serve such a God? Who would not want to be one of his children? Amen. Dear friends, it's a great blessing and encouragement to us when we hear from our listeners. If you were blessed by the message you have heard today, or if you were blessed by previous messages on this program, won't you please take a moment and let us know? Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road. Lehman is spelled L-E-H-M-A-N, and that's in Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can give me a call direct at 778-982-9102. And please remember to include the call letters of this station. If you would like to listen to the message you have just heard again, or if you would like more information about our program, including how to contact us and how to listen to other messages on this program, please visit our website at banneroftruthradio.com. If you would like more information about the Free Reformed Churches of North America, which sponsors this broadcast, please log on to our denominational website at www.frcna.org. And now, until next week, may the Lord be with you all.